That was a great song, wasn't it? It's Honey on the Rock. Psalm 81 verse 10 says, that's not where we're turning, but Psalm 81 and verse 10 says that if we open our mouth wide, the Lord will fill it. How many of y'all know that verse, do you? Open thy mouth wide, he says, and I will fill it. It's in that chapter, Psalm 81, where we get this theme of honey on the rock. And what he says in that chapter at the last verse is, he said, look, whatever your need is, I can take care of it. That's the point of Psalm 81. Open your mouth wide and talk to me. I'm able. And he says, look, there's two things I'll tell you. He said, I can just provide all the wheat you need. In other words, God says, I'll bless your work and I'll meet your needs that way. And if that's not enough, he says, I'll bring honey out of the rock. And what he wants you to know is if what he's given you is not enough, he can do a miracle. Aren't you glad for that? And if you need a miracle, he's a miracle working God. Isn't that shouting ground? And praise the Lord for that. You got a copy of the Bible tonight? How many of y'all have a red Bible? Anybody got a red Bible? Anybody got a red Bible? Everybody ought to read their Bible. Come on now. And that's good, wasn't it? All of you ought to read your Bible. So get your red Bible, Lord willing, and turn, if you would please, to 1 Peter and the first chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I've had such a great time being with you all, and what a privilege to serve you alongside of Bethel Joy. I'm so thankful for my sweetheart. And hasn't her teaching and sharing God's Word been a blessing? And I am so thankful. We've been able, this is 30 years, we'll celebrate here in a few days, few months, and we'll be our 30th anniversary. We've been so blessed. We've been on the road, literally. We got married, 8 days later, hit the road, and we've been traveling ever since. And for years, lived in an RV. We have 5 young'uns. Sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? Dave Young and the Young'uns. Sounds like a bluegrass band, doesn't it? We have five. We lived in an RV for many years. There they are. Don't they look good? And there's the whole crew, minus Ellie, our granddaughter. But Dave and Abby are over here on this end. Oh, there's Ellie. Woo, look at that. Isn't she beautiful? Is she a keeper or what? Don't y'all? I'm just telling you. That's just awesome. Let me see the family there. Here's the family. And over here on this end is Dave and Abby. Abby's our daughter, oldest. Next to her is Jacob. He's studying for ministry. There's Charity. You've seen her around the property this week. She's been not feeling well, so she's been in and out of the services some. And, of course, there's Bethany and me. Josh is our son. He's a youth pastor in California. That's his sweetheart, Bethany. They're the ones that have that beautiful little baby girl. And over there's our son, Matthew, and his wife, Kareth, and they're a youth pastor in Birmingham, Alabama. And Abby over here, she and her husband are on staff at West Coast Baptist College. He's a professor there. She serves at Lancaster Baptist Church. I'm just telling you, I'm one of the wealthiest people you've ever met. Did you all know that? And Bethany and I just love serving the Lord together. God's been so good to us. And he's so good to you. Did you know that? He's a good God. Hey, we have a prayer card. If you'd like one, catch us tomorrow or tonight or tomorrow morning. And on the one side is our ministry, evangelistdaveyoung.com. On the other side, you'll find information about our podcast. And a lot of you know about it, but Bethany and I once a week release the Keeping It Young podcast, and we talk about marriage and family and ministry. And if you've never tuned into that, you should. We've been doing it about 3 years now, and the Lord's really blessed it. We're just so thrilled that we get to serve the Lord. Now, I'm ready for 1 Peter and the first chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1 tonight, and we're going to be looking here at 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll start reading I said verse 3, but let's just pick up in verse 1 and get reading, all right? Peter and an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers, zero in on that word, it's plural, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though you now you see him not, yet believing, You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, I want to preach tonight a message that I'm just simply going to call Living in Victory Through the Valleys. I believe in victory, don't you? Do y'all believe in victory? How many of y'all like victory, don't you? I like victory, don't you? I like to live in victory. I just like to win. Are you all with me on that, ladies? I like to win. I'm a Tennessee Volunteer fan. Thank you. I thank you. And I said that in one of my meetings one time. You know what this guy said to me afterwards? He said, "So you're a Tennessee Vols fan, huh?" He said, "I thought you said you like to win." Well, that was absolutely brutal, don't y'all think? I couldn't believe he said that to me. But I do like to win. I like to win arguments. Y'all, y'all like? Anybody like that? Anybody here like? Anybody here for like? I got to have the last word. Come on, y'all know somebody that has to have the last word. Nobody like that. I saw, ladies, tell me if this is true. I saw this meme, and it said that arguing with your wife. Now, you ladies, tell me if this is true. It said arguing with your wife is like reading the software agreement on a computer program. Said you have no idea what the argument is about, so just go ahead and hit I agree. Is that true? Is that true? I don't know. That's pretty funny right there, huh? That was pretty funny. I just like to win. Victory is an amazing thing, isn't it? I like to win. I always have. I like to win. And what the Bible's trying to tell us in 1 Peter here in this passage is that God Almighty wants us to win in the trials and the tragedies and valleys and challenges and difficulties of life. I love this passage. I love this passage. He starts out here in verse 3, just reminding us some things. I'll get to the message in a moment. But he just starts out here by reminding us that we have a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you all believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad we serve a risen Savior? He's in the world today. We know that He is living, whatever men may say. Y'all believe that, don't you? He's alive. He's a living God. He's risen from the dead. And because of that, I have a living hope. That's what the Bible's trying to say right there. Jesus is alive. And because He's alive, I can tell you tonight, there is victory over death and hell and the grave. And that's a glorious truth, isn't it? There's a lively hope. Then He says we have an inheritance. Aren't you glad for that? We have an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away. Several years ago, my mom and dad are just as country as the day is long. They live in East Tennessee, and some of those great people, sweet people, just country as all get out. Several years ago, my dad bought a brand new truck. First time he'd ever bought a brand new truck in his entire life. He's always had an old, clunker and a junk heap, but he bought a brand new truck. He's so proud of it. He called me and he said, "Son, I bought me a brand new truck." And I said, "Dad, what did you do with the old one?" And here's why I ask him that. Because the old one is a standard. It's got, a gear shifter on the floor and a clutch. And I thought, that'd be a great truck to teach my kids to drive on. Because you cannot drive a stick shift and text. Can I get an amen? Now I'm thinking, this would be the Lord. So I said, "Dad, what'd you do with that old truck?" You know what my dad said? He said, "Son, I kept it." He said, "You don't think I'm going to drive that new one, do you?" And he was serious as a heart attack. Like, "Dad, come on." And he does drive it. He drives it Sunday night to church. That's their Sunday night church car. They take mom's car on Sunday morning. That's my dad. I was going to see my mom and dad several years ago. My mom was so excited. She said, "I can't wait till you get here. We got something to show you." I'm thinking, well, my goodness, what in the world? Just can't wait. Show me that, sir. Can't wait. I can't wait. Got something to show you. And when I got there, you know what my mom and dad had to show me? They had paved their driveway. I'm telling you, they were so excited. Ain't that pretty? Ain't that pretty? Man, they were so excited. My brother lives next door at the time he did. And he came over to see me. And I said, "What do you think about this paved driveway?" My brother said, "I'll tell you what I think about this paved driveway." He said, "Mom and Dad are spending our inheritance. That's what they're doing." You know about that, don't you? That's our plan, too. Beth and I are just going to spend it all. That's our plan. Yeah, we're going to have us a blast. But here's what the Bible says in your text. The Bible says you got an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away. And my dear friends, I'm telling you, it is in heaven and ain't nothing can touch it. Isn't that shouting ground? What a great truth. And then he says in the next passage here, he said that we're kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And boy, I could preach all night on that, couldn't I? We are kept by the power of God. You're aware, aren't you? You and I can't save ourselves. Some of y'all knew that. Did you know that? You can't get yourself to heaven. You can't redeem yourself. You can't save yourself. You can't take away your sins. Aren't you glad that God Almighty paid it all through Jesus Christ? Aren't you thankful? Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Aren't you glad for that? He did it all. So all I got to do is come to Him. If you're not yet saved, I'll tell you this. Jesus paid it all. He died on a cross for your sins. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. All you can do is come to Him and turn to Him, believe on Him, trust in Him, call out to Him. He's the one who saves. Y'all know that? He does it all. But can I just say something else I've learned in this passage right here? He's the one who keeps me saved. He's the one who keeps me saved. I'm kept by the power of God. I'm so thankful for that. What an incredible truth. Are y'all like me? Sometimes I'm not everything I ought to be. Anybody here like that? Anybody here ever blow it? Come on. Anybody ever hear a colossal failure? Anybody here experience that? But aren't you glad you're kept by the power of God? Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad God's bigger than your failure? Are you thankful for that? Aren't you glad He's bigger than your sin and your struggle? He's even bigger than your besetting sin. And we're kept by His power. What a glorious, glorious truth. I just love this passage. And in the text, He introduces us to the hurts of living in a sin-cursed world. He calls it this in verse 6. Did you notice the two sides of verse 6? He starts out by saying, wherein ye greatly, what's that word, ladies? Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Say that word. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Somebody says, now wait a minute, which is it? Which is it? Are we to rejoice or are we to be heavy? How many of y'all know that those aren't mutual terms when it comes to Christianity? How many of y'all know that? I can always rejoice, can't you? I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. My sins are forgiven. I have the Word of God. I'm blessed up one side and down the other, but I know about manifold heaviness as well. Are y'all with me on that? When you go through trials and tragedies and problems, and sometimes they are our own fault. How many of y'all know that? Sometimes the burdens of life, it's my fault. I'm the one that did it. Y'all know about that? It was me, God. It was me. I'm the one. The reason I'm struggling, the reason I'm in a battle here is I brought it on myself. I'm the one that sinned. I'm the one that did wrong. Sometimes the hurts are my fault. Sometimes they're just a result of living in a sin-cursed world. Y'all know that. Sometimes we try to be positive about the hurts of life. And in our attempt to wrap our feeble minds around the challenges of life, sometimes we'll say things like this. You ever heard this? We'll say, you know, God gave me cancer. And I know what we mean by that. I wouldn't get on to you about that at all. But how many of y'all know that when God made the world, God made a world without sin, without sorrow, without suffering, without trials, without tragedies? Where'd all this suffering and sorrow and challenges and difficulties and trials and tragedies come from? You know the answer to that, don't you? It's a result of living in a sin-cursed world. It's a result. God's not out to do you wrong. God's not out to damage you. All the hurts of your life, all the valleys of your life, all the trials of your life, all the tragedies of your life, all the failures and struggles and hurts of your life, God's not trying to damage you. You are living in a sin-cursed world, and that's a normal part of living in a sin-cursed world. You knew that, didn't you? When I was a kid, my mom and dad took me to revival. And I remember that night, I was a young teenager. I wasn't even a believer yet. I hadn't been born again yet. But I remember in that service that night in Knoxville, Tennessee, this camp meeting preacher. Do all you ladies know that term? And then he had this unique way of preaching, you know, and when he got really wound up, he'd do this thing we called in Tennessee this hack, where he'd be like, aha, and the Lord said, aha. And he was one of those kind of preachers. And I'll never forget how he started his sermon. I'll never forget this. When he started his sermon that night, he said, brothers and sisters, aha. He said, I just want you to know tonight, that's what he said, I'll never forget. I just want you to know tonight, he said, you are either in a storm, or you're coming out of a storm, or he said, one is headed your way. And I was a kid, and I remember thinking to myself, well, aren't we all glad we came to church to hear that little nugget of encouragement? Woo, praise God, that'll let you go home happy. I'm serious, I thought that. I didn't even save yet. You're either in a storm coming out of one or one's coming your way. But I'll tell you something, ladies. I even hate to say this. I'm 53. I know I look so young. Y'all are shocked by that. But you know, I've been alive long enough to know that that dear camp meeting brother wasn't far off. Is that right or wrong? And how many of y'all know this? The older you get, seems like the more they come. Am I the only one thinking that? I'm like, Lord, what's next? What's the next storm coming over the horizon? Here's what the Bible calls it in our text. You got your Bible open? What he calls it in our text is manifold heaviness. Heaviness through manifold temptations. He calls it in verse 7, the trial of your faith. There's storms. These are trials. These are disappointments. These are discouragements. These are persecutions. These are doubts. Several summers ago, I was invited to Marble, Colorado to preach in a youth camp. I'd never been there. I'd heard about it, but I'd never been there. They told me that you need to write down the directions because there will come a point in the directions that your GPS will no longer work. I will share with you that I know that now by experience. You should write down the directions because there comes a point when the GPS no longer works in Marble, Colorado. I finally got it all straightened out, and I got to town. There was a little sign that said, "Welcome to Marble." I was at 9,000 feet elevation in the mountains. It was way up there. And I came to a sign, and if I hadn't been paying attention, I'd have missed it. But I finally saw just a little old sign said, "Treasure Mountain Bible Camp." Pointed that way. Brother Harold, I turned right. My little rental car picked up at the Denver airport, drove 200 and some miles up in the mountains, and I turned right in that little rental car, and then there was a big old sign, and it said, "Welcome to the Marble Quarry." And it said, warning, it said, if a semi-truck is coming down the mountain, it has the right-of-way. That's what it said. And it said, and I'll never forget, it said, had all this, you know, all these rules where you head up the mountain. It said, you have to either back up or get on the edge of the mountain. I'm not kidding you. I drove up there, just check this out, just in case I see a truck. So I pulled over on the edge and looked down. It was about a 1,500 feet drop to the bottom of the valley. This was serious stuff. And we finally got to the mountain. I didn't see a truck. Praise God. That would have helped my prayer life. I didn't see a truck, but I got up there in that mountain, and boy, what a week. It was just small. There's 100 kids there, maybe. The first night of camp, I went in the dining hall. You know, I don't know anybody. I'd never been here. Don't know what this church is. And, you know, I got my food. You know, who am I going to sit with? I don't know anybody. And there's a group of teenagers over here, and I went and sat down with them. This young man here is Josh, and that's his brother Christian. Man, they were some of the finest boys. I ate several meals with them throughout the week because I just love being around them. They sang with all their heart in the service. I mean, they brought their Bible, sat on the front row, took notes. I'm just telling you, here are two teenage boys that were absolutely remarkable, impressive. I'm just telling you, I was so encouraged. On Thursday morning, the camp said to me, they said, "Now, Brother Dave, we have a little thing we do here at the camp." They said, "This afternoon, we're going to all go to the auditorium. And we're just going to, the kids all know this. We forgot to tell you, but the kids have all come prepared. There's going to be some that'll sing, and we're going to judge them and give somebody a first place and a second place and a third place. Some are going to play instruments. We're going to give, you know, prizes." And they said, "We're also going to have some boys that want to preach. They got 5 minutes. And we want you to judge them." So they said, "You get to pick 1, 2, 3. And I'm like, I don't know if I like this or not. Because, you know, I'm trying to be, you know, friends with these teenagers, not say yours was bad, yours was good." And the first kid that preached, I'll never forget this, first kid that preached was that kid Joshua. One of the finest kids I ever met in my life. He's 16 years old. And I'm just telling you, that 16-year-old boy just had God all over him. The kid could preach. It was like, hey, praise God. There's hope for our land. There's teenagers, call of God. That kid got up and he announced his text, read his text, and then told us a story about his childhood. You know, he's 16, tell us about when he was a kid. But you should have heard it. He said when he was a little boy, his daddy came home one night and beat the tar out of his mom. He told about how that on more than one occasion his dad beat him up, beat up his brother. 5 times his daddy went to prison or jail for beating up their mom. This kid's telling this story. In fact, his dad got in so much trouble with the law. His dad's from Greece. He was an immigrant. He was so bad that the government of the United States extradited him. They said, here's Josh. He hadn't seen his dad in 7 years. Because his dad can't come back to the States. Here's this young man, finest Christian boy I ever met in my life. Loves the Lord, sings with all his heart, can preach up a storm, has God's power in his life, and was happy. And I remember sitting there, listening to that sermon, thinking, how in the world do you have a background like that, where your dad beats up your mom, beats up you, beats up your brother, and you come to teen camp as a 16-year-old with joy in your heart? Where's that come from? How in the world do you get there? Peter tells us it's based on what you do with the hurts of your life, the damages to your life, the storms of your life, the disappointments of your life. And here's what Peter teaches now. He teaches us 4 ways to find victory in the tragedies and valleys and trials and challenges of life. Here's number one. Recognize that you are not alone. Start there tonight. Recognize that you are not alone. Take your Bible and look at verse 1 again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, say the next word out loud. What is it? Now notice it's plural. Did y'all catch that in the balcony? It's plural. And here's what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter. He's talking about suffering. He's writing to believers that now live. Chances are, if we understand it, they would have lived in Jerusalem in the revival church. Remember the church in Jerusalem? They had one day at the church in Jerusalem where they had such a revival, they had 3,000 people get saved and join the church. Could you imagine what that would do to your church? Can you imagine, Brother Harold? I mean, a couple of big days like that, and you'd have quite a church. They had 3,000 people. This is that group of people. And they saw miracles. Remember the miracles they saw? Well, one day in that church, the officials arrested Peter and threw him into prison, planning to kill Peter just like they'd already killed their pastor James. This is not fun and games. This is serious persecution. And you remember what they did? They went to Rhoda's house. Some of y'all know about Rhoda. You know about Rhoda? They went to Rhoda's house and had a prayer meeting. And it's just startling to me. They go to Rhoda's house and like, oh, Lord, you got to do something. Oh, God, they're going to kill Peter. They already killed our pastor, James. Help, God, help. And while they're praying, how many of y'all know what God did? You know what God did? God sent an angel down to the prison, and Peter's tied up between these two soldiers. And the angel shows up, and miraculously, you know, I don't know how it happened. I mean, like, all of a sudden, he's free. And the angel said, come on, follow me. And Peter's like, I'm having a vision. That's what he said, I'm having a vision. Oh, this is a great vision. I'm getting out of jail. And they come to these doors of the prison. And the Bible says, the doors just opened of their own accord. We're so impressed as Americans. We go to Walmart and we march right up there and the doors go, whoop. I'm just saying, that ain't nothing. First time that happened is in the book of Acts in a jail. Those doors just open right up. And Peter's out here in the middle of the, you know, and they're like, wait a minute, I'm not having a vision. This is real. So Peter, apparently they prayed a lot at Rhoda's house because he knew where to go. And he runs out of Rhoda's house and he pounces on the door. And Rhoda comes to the door. I just love Rhoda. I can't wait to meet her in heaven. Because Rhoda comes to the door and Peter says, hey, I'm out of jail. Let me in. She said, well, it can't be you. Because I don't know who you are, but Peter's in jail. We're in here having a prayer meeting. He'll get out. And the Bible says he's like, no, it's really me. She got so excited, she left him out there.
I just love this story. And she runs back to the people and she's like, hey, they're all back here. Oh, God, get Peter out of jail. Lord, help. Oh, God. And Rhoda comes back and says, he's at the door. He's at the door. And they said, no, no. He's in jail. Herod locked him up. Rhoda, get in here and pray with us and he'll get out of jail. Now, you look it up. I'm not making that up. And she had the Bible, King James says, she steadfastly affirmed it was so. I'm telling you, he's out there. And the Bible just makes this crazy understatement. Because the Bible says, they went and let him in. And the Bible says that they were not a little comforted. Well, praise God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad the Bible says, if you have faith as a mountain, you can move mustard seeds. Aren't you glad the Bible says that? Because I'm just telling you, their faith was almost non-existent, wasn't it? See, these believers had been a part of that kind of church. But persecution came. And what you're seeing in verse 1 is that they now live in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. I will tell you, sisters, they don't want to live there. They're there because they're going through manifold temptation. The reason they're there is because their faith is being tried. This is not an easy time. But the Bible is writing this to let them know you're not alone. In fact, verse 2 confuses us. It's theological, it's debatable, it's discussed, it's diced and sliced and torn apart and people take sides on verse 2. But can I just share something that I believe about verse 2? I don't believe verse 2 is soteriological. He's not trying to explain how to get saved in verse 2. He's trying to encourage them that in the midst of their sufferings, God chose them. That's what he said. The theme of the gospel here, the theme of Peter here, is not the gospel. He's not talking about how to get saved. He's talking about how to survive the sufferings of this world. And he says, I just want you to know, you're not alone. There are other strangers going through the same thing. And you're not alone because the God of heaven chose you through his foreknowledge, knowing you would go through this. He cares about you. You are not alone. How many of y'all know that somebody else being there can make a difference? Like when I was a kid, we were so poor. We were so poor when I was a little boy. Don't judge me on this, all right? We had an outhouse. Anybody here know what that is? Can I go on a little tangent here just for a short moment? I had one of those. There is something wrong with people who decorate their house with those things. Like you can go, sisters, you can go to Gatlinburg and buy little outhouse figurines for your Christmas tree. And can I just share my heart with y'all? That ain't right. That's just not right. There's something wrong. Are y'all with me tonight? Are y'all sharing my heart? Okay. I had one. See, I had one of those. And don't y'all judge me on this. I didn't know we were poor. I thought everybody had one of those. I didn't know we were poor. It's just life. I didn't know we were poor. I didn't mind the outhouse except, and don't judge me now. Don't judge me. This is church. I didn't like having to go to the bathroom at night. It's dark out there. We didn't live in the city where there's street lights. If the moon wasn't shining, you were on your own. Do you know how I got to the outhouse? You know how I survived that? Don't y'all judge me. Don't tell anybody either. My mom went with me. It's true. Don't you judge me. It wouldn't be right. You're going to have to face Jesus. Don't you judge me. I mean, don't go weird about it. She didn't go in with me. But she'd say, all right, come on. I could do it when she is there. I could go out there. I could do that. My papaw, he's in heaven now. He was a moonshiner, drunk, got saved. God changed his life. I never knew him as the moonshiner. He was just a great man. Got saved and grew in the Lord. Loved to coon hunt. Every Friday night, that guy wanted to run his coon dogs. We had a party line back in those days. Y'all remember that? Back in the good old days. In another dispensation. My papa would call me every Friday afternoon about the same time. I knew it. I was waiting on the phone call. I'd pick up the phone. Hello? My papa would say, "You going?" I'd say, "Yes, sir. I'll be right there." Every Friday night. "You going?" "Yes, sir. I'll be right there." Every Friday night. He'd come pick me up. Those two coon dogs in the back. We'd go out in the mountain, park the Jeep, let those dogs out. They were prize-winning coon dogs. They were $1,000 apiece. Those are big dogs. Those are big-time dogs. I remember one night we were out hunting. These are prize dogs. My papa loved to hunt. We were so poor, we didn't have a flashlight. He had a carbide lantern from the mining days. And I didn't have nothing. I just out behind him hoping to survive. And my papa took me hunting one night. We're up on the top of a mountain, down below us in the valley, way down below us, where we heard the coon dogs get on the trail. And he got so excited. Oh, man. He said, "We're going to get one tonight." And we said, "We'll wait to see where they're going." We heard those dogs go that way. Oh, they're on the trail. They went completely out of hearing. He's like, "Well, let's just hang around here a minute." A few moments later, we heard them coming back. They came right back down the valley, right down below us, and went that way. And I've never seen my papa so mad. That man was furious. I'm just telling you, he was hopping mad. And I'm just saying, he's stomping, snorting. He might have been cussing those coon dogs. My papa said, "I'm telling you what they're doing." He said, "They know better than that." He said, "I ought to kill them." He said, "They know better than that." He said, "They're running in a circle." He said, "You watch this. They'll come back." He said, they're chasing a fox. That's what they're doing. He said, "My dogs know better than that." I'm telling you, he was hopping mad. He said, "Watch it. They'll come back. That fox will run in a circle all night long through this valley, tire my dogs out, going a whole daylight, and we've wasted a whole night." He said, "My dogs know better than that." Sure enough, there they came. You could hear them coming back down the valley. They go there. When they got down below us, my papa started yelling for his dogs. "Come on, come on." And one of them stopped barking, and he knew which one it was. He said, "I think one was Susie and one was Sally. I don't know why. It's just his dog's names, okay?" And I can't remember which one it was. He says, "Now, Susie, she'll never leave the trail. I'm just telling, she'll be there all night." He said, "Now, Sally, come on." You can hear his voice echoing. He's so mad at those dogs. I'm telling you, so mad. Pretty soon, Sally came bounding out of the darkness. She came back. I'll never forget. He reached down his pocket, pulled out a pistol, and shot that dog stone cold dead. I just made that up. Wow. Y'all, it's just a dog. You okay? Reach over and check on a few of your sisters, because it's looking bad. You know what my papa did? My papa took that dog, put it on a leash, turned around to me and said, "Now, son, you take this dog back to Jeep and wait on me, and I'm going down the valley, and I'm going to catch that dog when she comes back." My papa turned around and was gone. Left me standing in the woods. In the dark with nothing but a dog that's too dumb to tree a raccoon. And that dog took off, and I didn't know where it was going, but I'm going with her. And I don't remember much about it, but I'll tell you, I love that dog. You know what that dog did? She took me back to the Jeep. I held on for dear life and wound up at the Jeep. I'd been at the Jeep probably 45 seconds. I hadn't even put the dog in the box yet when I heard something behind me. And I turned around, you know, what in the world? And out of the darkness, there came Papaw. My Papaw said, "Now, son," he said, "you know what, I'll just come back out here in the morning and get her. She won't go far. She'll tire out. I'll come get her." I was a grown man. before it dawned on me, I wasn't alone in those woods. He didn't leave me out there. He's just trying to see what I'd do. He just turned around, went out far enough there and turned that lantern off. He didn't leave me. I wasn't alone. But boy, I sure felt like it. You've experienced that, haven't you? In your sin, nobody else battles this. Won't the devil tell you that? Nobody else has this besetting sin. I wouldn't say anything if I were you, because you know everybody's going to judge you, because nobody else, you're alone in that one. Won't the devil do that to you? He'll do that in your tragedies, won't he? See, nobody else faced what you face. Nobody else going through what you're going. The devil wants you to know, the devil wants you to think that you are alone. But God Almighty wants you to recognize you are not alone. Can I just zero in on that just a moment? The Bible says right here in 1 Peter, and I just love this. Did you catch what he said in verse 8? He said, whom having not seen. Did you all catch that, or was that just me? Brother Harold, I've preached down 48 states. I got 48 states that I've preached in. I lack Vermont and Hawaii. I'm not sure about Vermont, but we ought to pray about Hawaii. I think that's of the Lord, don't you? I preach in 48 states. You know what I've done for the last 30 years of my life? I've traveled across the USA, drug my family in an RV from church to church to church to camp to camp to college to school, telling people about a man named Jesus, and I've never seen him. Harold, I've never laid eyes on him. Never shaken his hand. I've never seen him. Never have. I've gotten on airplanes and flown to Moldova and preached to teenagers about Christ. Told them about Jesus, a person I've never seen. Never seen him. I'll go to the Philippines and speak in our college in the Philippines. Tell them about Jesus, and I've never seen him. But I have experienced, verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love. And I can tell you tonight that I love him. You know what we discovered about him? He's mighty good. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Y'all with me on that? And he's never left me, and he's never forsaken me. He is so good. You know how David said it? David said it like this. I love this. David said, the Lord is near to them who are of a, you know what? A broken heart. When you go through the tragedies of life and you're like, Lord, I know what to do. I can't get victory over this sin. Lord, I can't. I've tried. Lord, I don't want to go through this. I don't want that diagnosis. I don't want to go to this funeral. God, I don't like it. I don't understand. I don't know why. God, where are you? God, I don't know. I don't know what to do. Here's what David said. The Lord's near. Our God gets real close to you when your heart is broken. There are some of you in the balcony tonight with a broken heart. And a lot of you on the main floor. For some of you, it was the divorce of your parents. Yeah, you learned to deal with it, but in a sense, your heart never got over it. For some of you, it's an unhappy home. That's been mighty tough. It's a close relative, a close friend that died. And you've really struggled because of that. It's an authority figure that let you down. And your heart still struggles. It's a purity battle that you found incredibly frustrating and discouraging. It's a close friend who turned on you. It's someone you really care about who's battling a tough matter physically or facing a really tough time, and you struggle because it doesn't seem fair. It's a bitterness in your heart because of life. It's hard feelings because of a struggle. The Bible wants you to know you're not alone. There's a second thing Peter teaches us. Recognize you're not alone. Number two, remember that your experience is not in vain. Remember that your experience is not in vain. Did you know that God can use our blessings? How many of y'all know that? God can use our blessings, can He? Why is God good to us? So we can serve Him. Do you remember what He told the nation of Israel? I love this. He told the nation of Israel, and I'm going to be done soon. Watch me now. He said to the nation of Israel, there's going to come a day in your life I'm going to be so good to you that you're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to enjoy vineyards that you didn't plant. In fact, you're going to drink water from wells that you didn't dig. In fact, He said, you're going to be so blessed that you are always going to be full. Anybody here identify? Come on, anybody here identify? Somebody said, I was in Haiti preaching one night, and we were planting a church up in Declin, in just about 9 miles north of the village of Gonaive. And as we're coming out of it, we had a great service that night. We prayed that 50 would show up. We had 405 come to the service. We had 54 people profess faith in Christ that night. It was a shouting ground night. We're driving out of the mountains down these ravines and crossing river, you know, beds. And we almost back to Gonaive. And my brother, Rodney Fitzsimmons, leaned over. He said, hey, Brother Young, he said, Brother Dave, he said, you want to get a bite to eat? And I said, now, Brother Rodney, I don't know if I'm hungry or not. You know what he said to me? He said, what's that got to do with it? Y'all with me on that? I said, you know what he said? I don't eat because I'm hungry. My teens will come in. Anybody got teens? My teens will come in and go, I'm starving. Mom, I'm starving. Daddy, I'm starving. They're going to the kitchen. Mom, I'm starving. How many of y'all know this? Mm-mm. No way. I mean, I had an outhouse, but I never starved. Every year, my daddy killed a beef cow. That'll put you on shouting ground. We raised Black Angus. Every year my dad killed a beef. Somebody said to me, do you eat venison? I said, why? When your daddy's killing Black Angus, you don't need to eat venison. Help me out here. We killed a hog every year. We had bacon. How many of y'all know bacon's so good, they'll wrap steak in it to make steak better. My dad's so country. Several years ago, we went to see my wife and I went to see my mom and dad. And my dad, I don't know why he bought it. He killed his own beef, but he found those Omaha steaks you can buy. And he bought, Brother Harold, he bought us all of what he called the Philip Mignon. Didn't he, sweetheart? He bought us all a Philip Mignon. It was an inch thick, wrapped in bacon. My dad was so excited. He said, oh boy, we're going to eat good. We bought this just because y'all were coming. My wife and I, our mouth watered all day. Finally, it's time to eat. We go in and sit down. My dad brought us in this steak, about that thick. I mean, it's like, Dad, what'd you do to those steaks? He said, son, they wouldn't get done in the middle. So I cut them in half. So you did not. I said, you did not. He said, Dad, what'd you do with the bacon? He said, I don't know why they wrapped them things in bacon. He said, I took that off and put it in the baked beans. Now, isn't that hilarious? I just love my daddy. I said to my wife, there goes our Philip Mignon. And we ate a well-done Philip Mignon. That's what we did. It wasn't, we're not starving. For crying out loud, we can put bacon in the baked beans. Hadn't God been good to us? God can use our blessings. And God says, when I've been that good to you, here's what He said, beware lest you forget the Lord. You know why God's so good to us? You know why God just gives us the cars we have and the clothes we have and the houses? You know why? Because God wants to use it in our lives. You know why? You know why God lets us go through these valleys and these challenges and these trials and these difficulties? Because He wants to use it in your life. I got just a moment. You got your Bible? You need to see this. You know what I discovered in Philippians, or in 1 Peter chapter 1? Here's what I discovered. If you drop down to verses 13, 14, and 15, verses 14, 15, and 16 rather, what you'll find out is that God wants to use the tragedies, the trials, the problems, the battles, the hurts of our life to make us holy. That's what He says right here. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see what he's trying to say right here? God, I don't want to go through this cancer. God, I don't understand why you let that happen. I don't like this divorce. God, I don't like the fact that I've tried to have victory over this sin. I don't know what in the world. The Lord says, you know what I want to do? I want to come down and take you by the hand. As you're going through these trials and tragedies and battles and sorrows, and I want to make you holy. Let them make you holy. Do y'all believe in holiness? Word means set apart. It reminds us that this whole world we live in, we're just passing through. It reminds us that this world lives in ways I don't have to live that way. This world believes lies that I ought not to believe. That this world does all kinds of things, and I'm not to be like that, because I have a citizenship in another land. I am part of the family of God. I know things the world. I'm not hard on them. I'm not going to criticize them. I'm not going to go overboard on my thinking about them. They don't know any better. They're living the way sinners live. That's how sinners live. But ladies, I am not a sinner any longer. I am a child of God. I've been set free. I've been changed by the grace of God and the power of God and the Word of God. I'm not to live the way the world lives. I'm to live holy. Are y'all with me on that? How far we go with that? How far do we go with that? Holiness says, God, what does your word say? I'm going to live by your word. Don't you be offended. Lord, if your word says I'm to submit to this man I'm married, I want to be holy. It's not a bad word, ladies. You know that, don't you? It's not a word that says you're just a doormat. That's not that word. It's a word that means I partner with. God put this husband in my life. This word means that God put this husband in your life. Partner with him. It's a military term. You have a general in the military and the soldiers under him. There's a difference there. I understand that in position. But both of them are just men. They're just humans. One has a different position than the other. But the job doesn't get done unless there's submission. You can't win a battle unless somebody says, all right, let's do it this way. And somebody else says, all right, I'll do it with you. That's how God's using the term. Holiness is when I say, you know what? I'm going to love the husband God gave me. I'm going to partner with him. I'm going to pray for him. If he's not right, I'm going to have a meek and quiet spirit and call on God to work in his heart. And if he does wrong, by God's grace and God's help, I'm going to do right no matter what he does. If he won't walk with God, by God's grace and God's help, I'll walk with God. If he won't help me raise my children, by God's grace and God's help, I'll try to raise my children for God. I read in 1 Corinthians 7 that one spouse, believing spouse, can sanctify the children. I read that in 1 Corinthians 7. Ladies, you ought to be holy. All in for God. In the Word of God every day. Different spirit than the world you live in. The world you live in says, live it up, live it up. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. You know, it's just, you know, do it your way and follow your heart. And you don't have to think about anybody but yourself. How many of y'all know that is not holiness? How many of y'all know that? Holiness says, God, I'm all in for you. What your word says I want to do. You know what God wants to do in all the tragedies of our life? He wants us to make us more like Jesus. Do you understand that? You say, Brother Young, wait a minute. You mean the divorce my parents went through? Brother Young, that rocked my world. You mean God could take that and use it to make me sweeter, more loving, more gentle? You mean God could take that and make me holy? Absolutely, sisters. That's the point of this text. He's writing to us about the sufferings of our life. And I just want you to know, God will use it to make you holy if you'll let Him. There's a second thing. Throw it on the screen for us there. Look at this one. God uses it to make us holy. He also uses these experiences to draw us to Himself. Look what He says here. It's in chapter 1. He says, because in verse 17, He says, and if, you catch that word if? If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, and you pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. What's the context? The context is that in the sufferings of life, God wants to use them. How? He wants to make us holy. What does God want to do in the darknesses and the trials and the tragedies and the burdens and the disappointments and the difficulties of your life? He wants to draw you to Himself. How many of you are aware of the fact? Are you aware of the fact that the devil's an idiot? How many of y'all knew that? Did you already know that? Think about Job for a moment. Was Job blessed of God? Did you know the man had 10 children? How many of y'all know that's a blessing from God? Did y'all know that? Y'all okay with that, aren't you? He had 10 children. Did you know the Bible says, happy, happy, happy is the man whose quiver is full. Have y'all read that? Wonder what that means. Maybe it means the more kids you have, the more delirious you'll be. Maybe that's why you're happy. I'm just lost all my common sense. I'm just lost my mind. But maybe it just means the more kids you have, the happier you'll be. Well, if that's true, then Job was a happy, 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 happy man. Wasn't he? And the Bible describes his wealth. This is great. He had 7,000 sheep. That's pretty impressive, don't you think? I'm just telling you, that wasn't bad at all, was it? It's too late for that. It's been a long day. What did Job do when he was blessed up one side and down the other? Worshipped and served the Lord. So the devil got this brilliant idea. And the devil said, you know what? I bet you I can make Job curse God. It's just what I'm going to do. I'm going to take it all away. Are y'all with me on this? I'm going to take it all away. Now, you got more sense than the devil, don't you? Let me ask you a question. When's a guy most apt to think about God? When he's driving a Rolls Royce and living in a $3 million home? Or when he just walked out of the doctor's office with really bad news? You know the time he's most apt to get close to God, don't you? I mean, if I'm going to go soul winning, if I'm going to go knock on doors and talk to him about Jesus, I'm just going to be honest with you, I would much rather go to the poorest part of town than to go where every house is worth $1.2 million. You ever knocked on the door of a $1.2 million home, tried to invite them to your church? I'm just here to tell you need Jesus. You ever tried that? Man, that's got that, not often is thing, but I want to tell you, you go down somewhere, you go somewhere, knock on a door where they don't have anything and they're barely surviving and they're just barely making it. You stand a pretty good chance of telling somebody down there there's a God in heaven that knows about your problems and your suffering and your poverty, and He's real and He cares about you. Y'all follow that? And the devil thought he could take everything away from Job and make Job curse God. You know, he thinks the same thing about you. Because I'll tell you what the devil wants to do. The devil wants to use your problem, your struggle with sin, your trial, your challenge, your difficulty, your bitterness, your anger, your... You know what he wants to do? He wants to draw you away from God. But God wants you to draw you to Himself with it. See, I don't know what to do about this divorce. Try this, my dear friends. God, I don't like this, but I like You. God, I don't choose this, but I choose You. God, I don't want to go through this, but I want You. That's what He's trying to show us here. Are y'all following this, sisters? Y'all following? We're almost done. Watch this now. He goes on, and here's another one. Put this on the screen. Watch this. Your experience is not in vain. God uses it to make us holy. He uses it to draw us to Himself. He uses it to build our faith and hope. He says that right here in the text. Did you catch it? That's in verse 21. Who by Him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. He's talking about the sufferings of life. And here's what you're going to find in the Bible. What you're going to find is that God will use it to build your faith and hope. In verse 22, you're going to find that God will use it to purify your heart to fervent love. Look at verse 22. He says, it's very simple, right here in the text. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Are you telling me that Almighty God will take the problems of our life, the valleys, the tragedies, name it, and use it in our life? That's exactly what 1 Peter chapter 1 is trying to tell you. And I'll tell you one more thing. He'll use it. He'll use it to get you saved. He will. He'll use it to get you saved. I got a neighbor. I've been working on him for years. He doesn't have time for God. He's got a boat. He's got an RV. He's got friends. He's a nice guy. He's nice. He's never been rude to me. He's a nice guy. But you know, Beth and I were walking in December, having our morning walk. And here came our neighbor down the road in his great big, huge, you know, raised up dually. Stops beside us and rolls down his window. But I can't see him because he's way up there. So I went over and stood up on the side, looked in. He said, hey, so what you just, I just need to tell you something. I'm coming to church with you Sunday. Said, really? He said, yeah. My wife left me. I'm coming to church. Hold on. This man doesn't even know God. So he's going through this dark time in his life. He's all of a sudden thinking about going to church. You know what he did? He did. He came. Came, sat across the aisle in his baseball cap. God bless him. After the service, he said, that's good. He said, next week I'm going to bring my kids. He did. He kept coming. Brought his girlfriend. He's got a new girl. Can you believe that? Brought his girlfriend. Brought his son. Brought his daughter. A few weeks after that, he said to my pastor, this was great. I wasn't home. I was preaching like this. He said to my pastor after the service, he said, preacher, I need to talk to you. I want to join the church. Preacher texted me and said, he's not saved yet, but he wants to join the church. I said, good luck, pastor. I'm out of town. Woo, I'm out of town. That's yours. So pastor met with him and said, now, you can't join the church unless you're saved, and here's how you get saved. Oh, he said, I didn't know that's how you got saved. I've been wondering about that. He said, I know Dave talked to me about it, and I've read those brochures he gave me, and I've been thinking about it. That makes sense to me. Can I get saved? He got saved. A few days later, his son got saved. A few days later, his daughter got saved, and his girlfriend claims she's already saved. 3 weeks ago, we baptized all of them on a Sunday morning at our church. Do you suppose, and by the way, I got good news for y'all. I've been praying for a fishing boat. Somebody told me one day, he said, you probably ought not to buy one. Just find somebody that has one. I just won my neighbor to Jesus, and he has a 30-foot fishing boat. How many of y'all believe the Lord is in this? I'm just, praise God. Let me ask you a question. Do you suppose the Lord can take the darkness of a person's life in order to get them to be saved? Absolutely. Might be that you're at the ladies' prayer van, and you're not yet saved. Boy, we've sung about him, haven't we? We've called on him. We've enjoyed hearing about him in sermons. But he's the Savior. And tonight he wants to be yours. He invites you to come in repentance. God, it's me. I'm the sinner. I don't know you, God, but I want to know you. Jesus, I need you. The Bible says, call on the name of the Lord and He'll save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the door. By me, if any man enters in, Jesus said, you'll be saved. He wants to be. You know, here's what I'm trying to tell you tonight. How do we handle these problems? I don't have time to finish. You got to recognize you're not alone. Y'all with me on that one? You got to remember that your experience is not in vain. If I had time, I would tell you that you need to rejoice in all that is good. You do have an inheritance. You are chosen. You are acceptable. There's a ton of them in 1 Peter. And I would close with this one. And I don't have time, but I'll just mention it. You need to resist the enemy's attack. Y'all with me on that? Did you know that 1 Peter says this? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, is walking about. What's he trying to do? Seeking whom he may, what's the word? Devour. You know the context? The context? These are folks that are suffering. They're going through valleys. They're being persecuted. This is a hard time. And the enemy wants to have his way in your life through your problems. He's good at it. He's good at it. You know what he wants? He wants you to get bitter. He wants you to get away from God. He wants you to get angry. He wants you to throw in the towel and quit. And if you're not careful, he'll win. Because isn't it, some of you may already be thinking, boy, it's nice to be here, but I'm going home. It's nice to be here, but I'm still battling cancer. It's all nice to hear about how God did a miracle for Peter in a prison, but he hadn't done it for me. I'm just telling you, the enemy wants to have his way. But here we are on a Friday night at the ladies' prayer advance, and the God of heaven is saying to you, what's going on in your life? What's going on in your heart? Where is it the devil's trying to destroy you? What problems and trials and tragedies are you facing? Can I tell you? You can take it to God. Can I tell you? You can get it to the cross. Can I tell you? You can meet Jesus. You can come to Him. I've never seen Him, but I'm telling you He's real. I don't know Him, but I don't know what He looks like, but I know He's real. Y'all with me on this? I can't explain to you a lot about Him, but I'm telling you, I've experienced His peace and His love and His presence, and He's changed my life. And sisters, He wants to do that for you tonight. Nobody here but us tonight. Nobody here but us tonight. How many of you would say, Brother Young, I'm supposed to be honest about it. The fact of the matter is, there are some real battles, some real burdens, some real trials, some real tragedies, some real things in my heart that I'm going through. And I just want to tell you, Brother Young, I need God to help me. Let me see your hand. I know, but us, raise a good high. There's some real things in my heart. I need God to help me. I mean, just be honest. Say, you know, Brother Young, the fact of the matter is, it's probably my fault. There's some choices I've made that's resulted in some real battles in my life. And I don't like to admit it, but I'm just here among friends. And I'm just going to be honest about it. It's probably my fault, but I still want God in the midst of my struggles. Let me see your hands tonight. Anybody here like that? It's just us, isn't it? We don't have to put on a show tonight. God is here, and God is real. You know what He invites you to do? Bring it to Him. Bring it to Jesus. Bring it to the cross. And just say, God, I just want you to take this and make me holy. God, I just want you to know I'm running to you. God, I just want you to know I'm giving it into you tonight. I just want you to know I'm not throwing in the towel. I just want you to know, God, I'm going to pray more than I ever have. I'm going to do what's right more than I ever have. I want you to have your way in the situations of my life. God Almighty cares that much about what's going on in your life. Aren't you glad for that? We're going to come to the platform tonight and sing here in just a moment. And so y'all come on and get ready. And we're going to sing tonight, Nail It to the Cross. And they're going to come and get ready tonight. And I just want all of you that raised your hand, just right now, just go ahead right now and say yes to God. Just go ahead right now and say, God, I just want you to have your way. God, I want to come to you tonight. I want you to make me holy. I want you to give me victory over this. God, I want you to take over. God, I'm all in. I don't care who knows it. I'm gonna keep trying to do right. God, I'm going to serve you. And they're going to start singing. And the moment they start singing, I just want you to just say, God, I'm all in. Let's kneel tonight. Let's close this Friday and get on our knees and say, God, you know what's going on in my life, and I'm just going to nail it to the cross. I'm just going to bring it to you. Stand to your feet, would you? They're going to start singing. Come on, and let's pray together. Find a place to kneel. Find somebody to pray with you, and just do business with God. Come on tonight. Come on.